That's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? Maybe today. There's a lot of things I like about that day. Things I'm looking forward to. Don't know about you. That bit that says that from sin I shall be free. Does that ring true with you? It rings true with me, I tell you. From sin I shall be free. Saved from the presence of sin. Can you imagine a place where there's no sin? No temptation to sin. I think that's a good place. And if you're not looking forward to that day, then we'll have an invitation now. You can get saved and then you can get excited about it. Amen? Alright, Revelation chapter 3. And a well-known passage. I don't know if I've preached from this passage before or not. I've heard many messages preached from it. So I'm not going to be preaching anything new. I wasn't even going to preach on this particular passage tonight. I had other thoughts throughout the week. And then this one just kind of stuck there. And when you have nothing else, then you go with it. That's Revelation chapter 3, and we'll read just the verses that we're going to be looking at. And we know the first three chapters, particularly the chapter 2 and chapter 3, are addressed to seven churches. And this being the last of those churches, the church of Laodicea. But in Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. We'll read through to the end of the chapter. Verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us. Lord, another opportunity we have, Lord, to be able to serve you, to live for you. Lord, and particularly on this day, a time to be able to come together to meet together with one another. Lord, to be able to sing praises to you. Lord, to be able to, Lord, enjoy fellowship one with another. And Lord, also the privilege, Lord, to be able to open the Word of God and to be able to study it. Lord, to be able to read it. Lord, to be able to preach from it. And Lord, to be instructed, Lord, as we ought and as we need. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to my heart, would open up the dark recesses that could be there. Lord, those things which need the Word of God, Lord, to be run over them so they can be brought to light. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to be, Lord, open with you. Lord, may your Spirit have his will and way in our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray you'd receive all the glory, all the praise and honour. And Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, that you're coming back soon. And Lord, may we be found faithful. Lord, help us as we look in your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a very familiar passage, and we kind of know what it's all about, don't we? Well, sometimes we need to be reminded of some things. And I don't know about you, but it's very easy to make comparisons with other individuals, with other churches, with other movements, and be able to give ourselves the tick of approval. But there's one thing you can't do, and that's compare yourself with the Word of God and come up with the same result. I don't know about you, but every time I compare myself with somebody else, I generally pick on somebody who I feel is less on a spiritual plane than I might be. Now, for starters, that's spiritual pride. But regardless of that, we like to compare ourselves with peoples and perhaps even churches and movements to make ourselves feel good. But that's not what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't compare us with other people. He compares us with the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus here is speaking to this church, and it's a well-known church. It's a well-known passage, as I said. And there are some things in here which I think are very, very applicable to us, particularly in this day and age that we live. Some people would say that the churches, the seven churches, are in reference to seven ages or seven periods of time in the church history. I don't necessarily agree with that. I don't have a problem if they want to go that direction in one sense, but I think that there's seven categories of people in the churches today, seven types of churches of people today. And we see them in all different places. I mean, if you were to go, and I've been reading recently of some of the persecution of other churches, I don't think they fit into this category of the Church of Laodicea. You see people that are dying for their faith, and they love the Lord Jesus, even unto death. That's not this person here that we're looking at in Laodicea. I just say that for out of interest's sake. But this church in Laodicea, let's have a look at this church and see what their problem was. Notice in verse 14, under the angels of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." It's interesting how the Lord Jesus here states his credentials. He says, "I'm the one who's able to make these kind of judgments. I'm the one who can assess what is really happening in this church." He starts off with, "I know thy works. I know thy works." It's interesting, there are other churches that you could look at in this passage here in Revelation 2 and 3 where the Lord Jesus starts out with that, "I know thy works. I know thy works." And I wonder if the Lord Jesus was standing here tonight and he was to come to each of us and say to us, "I know thy works," what that would do inside of you. How would you feel about that? And I think that these people in this church, he would have been a little bit concerned when he said that. "I know thy works." Notice what he says, "that thou art neither cold nor hot." Cold or hot. He says, "I would that thou wert," what? One or the other. You see, cold and hot are extremes, aren't they? Cold and hot are easy to tell. But this, in verse 16, this condition that they are is neither one nor the other, is it? It's kind of a bit of a combination of both. And if you don't look too closely, you could be forgiven for saying that there's something going on there. He says in verse 16, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." He knows the works, but in spite of the works, he knows really what's happening in the heart, doesn't he? You see, you can have some pretty good works on show, but God doesn't look at the outward show. He looks on the inside, doesn't he? You remember in the Old Testament when the sons of Jesse came to stand before the prophet Samuel, and as they came and stood before Samuel, the very first one who came and stood before Samuel, his name was Eliab, and what was Samuel's response when he saw him? He said, "Surely the Lord's anointed. Surely." What he saw, that outward exterior, gave him the impression that this was a man who indeed was worthy of being a king. You see, it's easy for us to put on a front. It's easy for us to tick the boxes. It's easy in one sense to be in church. It's easy in one sense to say that we read the Word of God. It's easy in one sense to say that we pray. But where's it coming from? What's the motive behind it? The Lord Jesus said, "I know. I know your works, but let me tell you something else. I know you're lukewarm. It's not reality. It's a show." It's interesting that if you look at the archaeological information in regards to Laodicea, that there were two cities close by. There was Hierapolis and Colossae. And both of these places were known for a couple of things. One had cold water springs, and the other one had hot water springs. And Laodicea didn't have water. So what they did is they built these clay aqueducts, or at a pottery, or whatever they were, and they would bring this water down into Laodicea. By the time the hot water left Hierapolis and got to Laodicea, guess what the temperature was? It was lukewarm. By the time the water left Colossae and got to Laodicea, it started off cold, but when it got to Laodicea, guess what temperature it was? It was lukewarm. You know, God uses things in our lives that are pretty obvious to us to get our attention, doesn't he? You know, God doesn't mess with us. He doesn't use riddles. He doesn't talk in ways we don't understand. These people knew what he was talking about. When God speaks to you about something in your life, you know what he's talking about. God doesn't just paint in a picture that you don't understand. Now, when the Spirit of God isolates an error in your life, you know exactly what he's talking about. I know exactly what he's on about. These people would have known. Now, what's he going to do? Well, the Bible says in verse 16, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but I don't enjoy lukewarm water. It doesn't do anything for me. You either got to have a hot or cold, don't you? And the Lord Jesus is saying here, look, you've got to be one or the other. If you're not one or the other, you're just like this sickening feeling in your mouth. You just want to vomit it out. It's good for nothing. You can't heat it up and you can't cool it down. It's neither one nor the other. Now have a look at in verse 17, what they thought about themselves. You see, our opinion of ourselves is often very different from God's opinion, isn't it? This is their opinion. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's a pretty proud sort of statement, isn't it, to start with? We're rich. Is there anything wrong with riches? No, there's nothing necessarily wrong with it. Increased with goods, is there anything wrong with that? Well, maybe not. But that next one, and have need of nothing, that's a pretty proud sort of a place to be in it. Have need of nothing. Need of nothing. You know, whether you're rich or increased with goods, you still have need of something. You still have need of the Lord. You see, there's not many people who can handle wealth, possessions, and material objects. What did Solomon say? He said, Lord, don't give me too much that I forget you, but don't give me not enough that I complain. But I think we like to be in the category of, Lord, just load me up. Just bless me. Now, the danger is when we're blessed of God, that we don't have that walk with him as we ought to have. We become lukewarm. And the Lord's saying here, this is your assessment. Let me show you what I think. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and all of those are the hallmarks of somebody who's in deep poverty. Isn't it? That's deep poverty. They said we've got everything that we need. And the Lord looked at them and says, you're missing out on everything you really need. That's a sad indictment upon a church of God, isn't it, when they get to the point. But have a look how it happened. There's three words in the middle of that verse that I've underlined. And knowest not. And knowest not. What do we call that? Self-deception. They've been deceived. You know, you can get to a point in your Christian life where you think everything's fine, and in effect, everything's not fine. You know when somebody comes to you and says, how are you doing, brother? You say, yeah, I'm really good, fantastic, fine, things are going great. And really, the wheels are about to fall off. Oh, how are you and the Lord? Yeah, we're good. And you haven't spoken to him for a couple of weeks. Yeah, what are you learning? Yeah, I'm learning heaps. You haven't been the Word for a month. But we reached this point where we're lukewarm. We're interested, but we're not committed.
We have this idea of what we think we are, but it's nowhere near what we really are. You know, James said this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Why? Because if you don't do what you know, you'll deceive yourself. That's the problem. Self-deception is perhaps the worst kind of deception. It's one thing to be deceived by the devil. But let me tell you something else. When you're deceived by yourself, you're in a whole new category of trouble. Whole new category of trouble. You talk to people and you say, and they say, look, I just feel that God wants us to do this. I just feel that God's leading me here. I just feel, hang on. What's God got to say about it? Really, in his word. You see, we're so easily led by our feelings, aren't we? We're so easily led into this and knowest not condition. And knowest not. You remember Samson? When Delilah finally got out of him the real reason why he had that great strength of his. And it said that he told her all. Said, well, you just cut the hair off my head. What happened? Well, caused him to fall asleep on her knees and got the barber in and cut the locks of his hair off. And what does the Bible say? It says that he rose as at other times, as he had before, and he'd been accustomed to doing. And what does it say? And he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord was departed from him. That's self-deception. Deceived. I'll just go and do it like I've always been doing it. No, you're deceived if you think that way. You see, when you're doing a bit of a check on how you are with the Lord, what your temperature is, don't compare yourself with somebody else. Don't compare yourself with another church, with another Christian brother in the Lord, or even someone who you may even think is more spiritual than that. You need to get to the Word of God and see what the real condition is. Knowest not, thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Now, what's going to fix the problem? You know, God gives us the problem, but he always gives us the solution, doesn't he? I'm thankful that God doesn't just say, there's your problem, and then doesn't give us any idea how to fix it. No, God gives them the wherewithal and the means to be able to deal with it. And in giving them the means to deal with it, he kind of uncovers where they're at in those areas, doesn't he? Let's have a look. Verse 18. I counsel thee. You know, if you want to get advice, make sure you get it from God. What's God's advice on it? The Lord says this, I counsel thee. I'll tell you what to do. You know, if you want to deal with something, you want to get something sorted in your life and things aren't right, you better talk to the Lord about it. You know, He'll always give the right advice. Always gives the right advice. I counsel thee to what? Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What was the problem? Three problems. Well, they needed to buy gold off him. So they had the wrong value system. They needed to get white raiment. They had the wrong vesture, had the wrong clothing. And they needed to get their eyes anointed with this eye salve. They had the wrong vision. Pretty simple, isn't it? They had the wrong value system, the wrong vesture or wrong clothing, and the wrong vision. Now, if you understand some of the environment they were in, it's pretty similar to what we have today. Very similar. I think we're living in a day where, particularly our culture and our society, we're seeing the same sort of symptoms. So I think it's relevant. I mean, God's word is always relevant. But I think it's particularly relevant in our day and age. It's interesting, some of the research I did, some of the reading I did, the things that they've uncovered in Laodicea. And I'm pretty sure it's pretty similar what we got. Theatres, stadiums, gymnasiums, all these wonderful things of art. But you know, all those things are just temporal. They're all fleshly. They're all worldly. But we live in a very similar kind of a day and age. Now, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. What's the problem? Well, they've become materialistic, haven't they? Materialistic. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through to 34, gives us some pretty clear instruction when it comes to the things of this world under. It talks about not laying up treasures on this earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where those things don't happen. And then at the end of it, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But this particular church here in Laodicea, rich, increased with goods, and of need of nothing. Now, you might say, well, I'm not a millionaire. I'm not a millionaire either. But it doesn't mean I can get to the point where I'd say I'm rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. You see, we live pretty comfortably here in Australia. Whether you've got money or not, you still have every opportunity to live comfortably, to live prosperously, to live a life of ease, to live a life which is fairly much free from oppression, from persecution, from the things that perhaps in other countries that they have to suffer. We're not a third world country. I don't know if you've ever been to a third world country. I've been to a third world country and spent some time over there and made some observations. One of the observations I've made is this. Third world countries, people live in third world countries, don't often complain a lot about their condition. But you will not find a more miserable, complaining bunch here in Australia than anywhere else in the world. We are the biggest whingers when it comes to our conditions. We complain about the government. We complain about the water. We complain about the roads. We complain about the clothes. We complain about our everything. And yet, materialistically, you won't find a richer country than this. You say, oh, I'm not tied up in my possessions. I don't have many. That's good. But what about maybe we'll go a little bit closer to home? What about our recreational activities? You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, I think it's got something to do with everything. You see, time is time a commodity? Well, it could. I kind of treat it that way. You see, Paul said in Ephesians, he said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Did you know that you've been given a certain amount of days? David said this, he said, I think it was Moses said this, so teach us to number our days. You've been given a certain amount of time. The question is, what do you invest your time in? That's the question, isn't it? What do you invest your time in? You see, when this minute's gone, you don't get a chance to relive it. When this day, when this week, when this year, when this life is gone, you don't get that second chance to say, I wish I had lived it differently. Do we redeem the time or do we squander the time? Is it wasted? You say, well, I enjoy these things. I'm not saying there's anything necessarily sinful about these things. You see, there's a lot of things that we could say, well, they're not sinful. But let me ask you, are they the very best that you could do with the time that you have? You know, there are times when I deliberately and purposely don't do things that I ought to do because of other things which aren't sinful, but I can justify and I make them more of a big deal. Let me ask you something. I'm going to pick on something that I hope no one does. Because if I pick on something that someone does, you might say I'm preaching at you. And I don't want to get accused of that. But I'm going to use a principle, and I think you'll follow along. Let's just say that there was an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody, to be an encouragement, or perhaps maybe there was an opportunity to go out and share the gospel, to be a testimony for Christ. And instead of that, and I'm saying there's an option, a clear option, but instead of that, we decided that we're going to play noughts and crosses for a whole afternoon. You say, why did you pick on noughts and crosses? Because I hope no one's offended if I use that. But you can call your noughts and crosses any other recreational activity you care to name. Call it what you will. But in the overall scheme of things, if you win that game of noughts and crosses, are you rich? Is that gold? Is that the kind of thing that the Lord Jesus is saying you need to buy of me? Do you get the picture? Or if I was to go out and share the gospel with someone and plant some seed of eternal value in their life, you say they won't get saved though. You don't know that. But let's just say you have that opportunity. Let's compare the two. An afternoon spent playing noughts and crosses, or an afternoon trying to chase down some sinner at Easter Sunday. You say, that's pretty personal stuff. It is personal stuff, but it's what it ought to be. You see, we're in danger of being more lukewarm than hot. And the problem is when you're lukewarm, the slide continues. You get cold. You know, it's a crying shame when a Christian doesn't care that a person walking down the street's going to hell. When it doesn't do something inside of you. When it doesn't bother you at night. When it doesn't wake you up at 3 a.m. when you feel like you have to pray for somebody. There's a problem when something like that's not happening. You say, does that happen to you every night? No, it doesn't. But I'm saying there should be times when it should. What's the problem? We're chasing the wrong kind of gold. Your value system's wrong. That's my problem, and that's your problem. Value system's wrong. Seek first the kingdom. Well, the Lord said you need to buy gold. And then he says that you need white raiment. Why do they need white raiment? That thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You say, will they run around naked or some kind? No, I don't think they were literally naked. Now, the Bible talks about different kinds of nakedness, but it refers to generically as naked. There's fully naked and then there's measures in between. I believe what he's talking about here, though, is their relationship with God and the effect it has on their testimony before others. There's some shame there, isn't it? When you're naked, there should be some shame. There should be some covering up. What are we supposed to be clothed in? The righteousness of Christ. What's that reflected in? A holy life. Yeah? It's supposed to be. He said you need to get some white raiment back on. What's happened here? They've got some worldly garments on. They've been spotted by the world. They've got a whole bunch of things in their life that oughtn't be there. And as a result of that, their testimony is damaged before lots of people go into hell. That's what happened. I remember reading a story of a man, a preacher, back in the 1850s or 60s or something, and he said this. He said, I spend most of my time kicking worldly fellows out of the doorways of churches so that lost people can come in and get saved. What's the problem? Bad testimonies keep people out of heaven. I don't know how many times I've heard it said, and they call themselves a Christian. What's that? It's a poor testimony. They don't have white raiment on. They've got some spotted garment, some other kind of thing on that God doesn't see. He says that's nakedness. Get some clothes on. Get your life right. That's the problem. You see, this whole philosophy that says we've got to be like them so that we can win them is straight from the pits of hell. That's nothing to do with the Word of God. And you've got churches out there running around saying we've got to be like them so that we can win them. No, you've got to be like Christ so you can win them to Christ. Not like the world, so you can win them. What have they got to change if you're no different? It's a fallacy, it's a fraud, and it's from the devil. Now what we need to do, brethren, is this. Get some white raiment on. Get some holy living. Get some separation. And get some sort of a testimony for Jesus Christ that people say they're different. They kind of look like the Lord Jesus somehow. That's our problem. And knowest not. It's a shame when you don't know you're naked. And then he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They had the wrong vision. We spend most of our lives pursuing something that we're not going to stick around to enjoy. It's true. We're chasing a big retirement package. We're chasing houses and lands. And I'm not saying they're wrong. They're wrong in their place. But when that becomes your focus, your vision is impaired. And the Lord Jesus says here, you need some eye salve. You need to get your eye check done. What's your focus on?
You know, it's pretty easy to do some checks on these things, by the way. It's not that hard. All you got to do is get on your knees before the Lord, open the Word of God up and say, Lord, show me. You'll find pretty quick. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. That's what Paul said.
He also said this, while we look not on the things which are seen. Well, the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. 2 Corinthians 4. You see, what you look at will influence what temperature you'll be. It has a huge part in how hot you are, how cold you are, how lukewarm you are.
What are you looking at? Do you look at the fields that are ripe for harvest? Or do you look at investments? You say, is there anything wrong with investments? I'm not preaching against investments, and I'm not preaching against wealth. I'm not preaching against that stuff. What I'm saying is this. When your focus is wrong, that's when it becomes wrong.
That's when it becomes wrong.
You see, you've got to live in this world. You've got to be a testimony in this world. You've got to raise kids in this world.
But let me tell you something.
If your focus is on the wrong things, you'll be lukewarm.
Lukewarm.
Now, one of the things that I fear most is that my temperature will affect my family, and my family go, I don't want that.
Because lukewarm things, people don't want it. You better be hot. You better have a bit of love for the Lord, and I mean a lot of it.
You better get some gold from him. You better change your value system. We need to get a look at our clothing, what we're dressed in. You say, what you mean, what I wear? Well, sometimes that wouldn't hurt. But I'm talking more about your testimony.
What do other people see when they see you? Are they hard-pressed on making an accusation of you being a Christian? Or is it plain and obvious for everybody? You should be plain and obvious.
I made it a principle that when I started work, I've worked with Pete at the moment, so he already knew, but I've worked for several unsaved employers, and I made it a principle that when I started work on the job interview, I said, I'm a Christian.
I want to be accountable. I want to have a testimony. I don't want people to say, is he or isn't he? I want there to be no shame. That doesn't mean
I have a bad day. And they say, what's going on? But people should be making comments about how different you are. And not because you're some weird, crazy kind of, you know. I mean, we're weird and crazy in a different way, but you know what I mean?
Weird and crazy in this sense. You love them. You care for them. You want to share Christ with them. You have them around for a meal. You shout them for smoko, or you do something for them, and you're endeavouring to share the gospel with them.
There has to be that burning desire. Some heat there. Now notice what the Lord Jesus said. He said this in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know,
I read this and I feel rebuked. I feel rebuked. I've been honest. I don't know how you feel. But notice that he chastens as well. He'll get you back in line. Now, if you don't listen to the rebuke, the next part is, he will deal with you. So what do you need to deal with? Well, there's a couple of things you need to change. Be zealous. And what? Repent. So there needs to be change in your focus. You need to get some heat back. And there needs to be a change in your heart. That's repentance. See, if you don't change your focus, you don't change your vision, you don't change all those things we mentioned, then God's going to deal with you. Repent. So why repent? Because it's a sin. That's basically what he's saying. If you're not living for God, it's a sin. You say, I thought living for God was optional. It's not optional. Well, it is optional if you want to make a choice. But it's not optional in the sense that God says, well, it's up to you. No, he said, just do it. You know why churches die? Not because there's too much heat. It's because they're cold. They don't burn down. They just die. It's kind of a halfway stage, isn't it? Hot, lukewarm, then cold. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, when the Lord Jesus is on the outside, that means you ain't having fellowship with him. Because he says that you need to get out so we can have some fellowship. We need to talk. Now, when someone comes knocking on your door and you don't answer, I consider that pretty rude. And if the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart tonight about something and you don't open that door, you're missing out. What are you missing out on? Well, I'll come in. That's what he's going to do. Come in. Sup with him and he with me. That sounds like fellowship, doesn't it? That sounds like how it should be. What's in the way? Well, self-deception. We've convinced ourselves that everything's okay. We're all good. We're all fine. We have the description of what we truly are. Wretched, poor, blind, naked. The solution. Change your value system. Change your clothing, your vesture. Get your eyes checked. Change your vision. Heed the rebuke. Get some heat back and repent. The end result, I'll come in. I'll sup with him and he with me. Amen? Let's pray.